You should have your Bibles open here to Romans 13 for a moment, and then we're going to be going back to Genesis. And I'm not even sure if you need to go back there or not, because we're just going to mention some things, but we probably will. But we've been looking at the fact that the fifth major feature of godly love that has been generated in us is the issue of benevolent goodness. And to gain a better appreciation of that, we are looking at how it got generated, how it specifically has a connection in our instruction of justice before we came to Romans 13:8 and begin our instruction of judgment, that it's been addressed here. And actually, when we were going through this, some of these things were proper and good that we brought out, but I think there's a little bit more that we can do with it, especially when just in looking at it again generally, it certainly suggests that there's not one but two different ministries going on here, one where the rulers of a government are not a terror to good works but to the evil. So they're keeping that violence in check because they're going to terrorize the evil. They're going to be a terror to the evil. And well, later on he talks about they don't bear the sword in vain. They will put it to death if necessary. But there's this particular ministry in verse 4, to thee for good. And at least to me it suggests that there may be two ministries that are involved here. And I think we're going to see just that if we go back and look at that original power that was given to Adam and what was set up there when God talked about it in verse 1, for there is no power singular but of God. And on the board behind me, what I've got is a chart that just simply depicts that period. We went through this and all its animation and everything. But where you've got it in white up here, where the earth is concerned, there is no sin involved yet. Sin was not involved for a while, even in the heavenly realm, but then sin entered that realm through the sin of Satan, and sin enters the heavenly places. Lucifer becomes the Satan, the adversary of God, but he hasn't struck yet on this earth and brought sin into existence on this earth for a while, for a brief time. And what you've got on the board is a week. It's actually the second week after the creation week when God would bring his residence down on this earth. And instead of putting days up there, we used numbers. And this just simply depicted the fact that when God created that original power, which was a controls over his creation, he gave that to Adam to be able to do some things on this earth. And if we press this a little farther, we're going to see goodness emerging from that. And when you go back to the way, back to when God originally gave that power to Adam, to man on the earth, before sin was an issue, either in man, in his being, or in the earth in general at all, God gave Adam governmental power to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And maybe if you want to, you can hold your place here, put your marker here, and come back. Let's go ahead and do that. Come back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Just to remind ourselves a little bit of the fact that this was what was going on. And there in chapter 1, on day 6 of the creation week, God, in verse 26, makes man. And God said, let us make man in our image, verse 26, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, all the creeps. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then you're going to have the issue come back up in chapter 2 when God goes back over what was done, gives more detail, fleshes it on out. And later on, you're going to have this issue in verse 18 and following of chapter 2 of God having Adam actually engage in naming of the animals. So just to familiarize ourselves with that little bit. Our understanding and appreciation is that when God gave Adam the monarchy of the earth, gave him governmental ruling power with sin not at all being an issue in either him or in the earth, we understood and understand now that that power was consistent with the very reason why God established governmental power in the first place. For there is no power but of God. And we talked about that, went back to that time, that when God created anything at all, He did it simultaneously with the creation and the design and purpose of governmental power. He did that in the heavenly realm. We find out later on in our epistles that when Jesus Christ, when the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, did the actual creative work, the work of the creation was done by Him, that He created all things in heaven and all things in earth. And when He talks about the things that are in heaven, He names them as governmental powers, principalities, powers, thrones, mights, dominions, visible and invisible. And so, even when sin was not an issue in the heavenly realm, God had this governmental structure for it, and we saw that the very reason He established it in the first place, before sin entered the picture there, was for what reason? We answered actually last lesson. Let's pick it up again. What? Well, no, but more fundamental than that. Why did He create government at all? The power, singular. To control. No, not violence. We're going to leave that out for now. No sin, no wickedness, no evil, no violence. But His design, and I use the illustration that, like your living room, family room, will say there's not a sin issue in there, but you decorate it. You put controls on it. Lighting, humidity, temperature, ambiance, aroma, whatever. But you set controls on it. You walk into my garage slash study, you'll see there's a bunch of controls that I put on it. I picked the pictures. Some of you gave them to me as gifts because you know what I like, and I put them up there. I like looking at them. I controlled the color. I control the temperature. I control the aroma of that place. Yeah. But God put a set of controls upon the creation. He's going to control that by this power of government, of governing control. And God designed and intended that that would be the methodology by which He would accomplish His business, all of His business, in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realm, and with the earth, in the fullness of times, 50 quadrillion centuries from now, conducting His business will still and forever be by that power. The power He established on day one of His creative work is still going to be the methodology by which He is going to get all things accomplished in His business. And He's going to accomplish that by a set of controls or power, governmental power. And what we need to think about a little more precisely is that governmental power can, and it indeed does, have a ministry to you individually for good. Both when sin, and here's where we have to see that there's got to be at least two of these things. We can't just talk about a ruler being a minister to you for good, and it only has this one thing to it, to keep man's violence in check. Because Adam was a ruler to somebody, at least, or to some things at least, for good, and he didn't have any sin or wickedness at all to deal with. So there's got to be another issue. It can handle two things at once. It can have these two ministries at once. One has to do with keeping that violence in check. We're all good on that one. But we needed to press this other one and say more than just simply, God created the power to put control upon his creation. And this is where we need to examine Adam a little bit more. Because this power can have a ministry to an individual for good when sin, when violence, wickedness, and evil is not an issue. Even when that had never once entered the realm of this earth. And what we need to understand and appreciate is that the residents, resident within government, every government, even after it's been fractured and sin's in the picture, but resident in every government, even human government now today, is something that is, this seems odd to say, especially about our government, but something that is reflective of and is consistent with the characteristic of God's own love. If God is involved in it, there's got to be love involved in it. That's not to say that God is not going to be a God of wrath, but even his wrath is born out of his great love. But even our government today has something characteristic within it that is consistent with God's love, his own love. Granted, as I brought out before, when it comes to checking man's violence, some do it horribly, but they do it. You know, people get, I remember when we went through this whole thing and it was a question that arose in my mind, well, what about like California? I mean, heavens, Charles Manson, how long is this guy going to live? And he was guilty of first degree murder. Can't put him to death because even if, you know, it comes and it goes, the death penalty comes in, then it goes out. Then it comes in, then it goes out. But if he's found guilty at a time in which there was no death penalty, you can't put him to death. So he's going to be in prison for the rest of his life. So what I'm after in all of that is, even within our own nation, some states do a better job. I mean, Texas does a much better job with the death penalty, with criminals, with murderers, with keeping violence in check, than more liberal states do. But all I'm after is, even life imprisonment in prison is a checking of violence. It may not be to the best degree, and people say, well, it's not a deterrent. Deterrent isn't. We're not arguing deterrent at all. You're not going to deter murder. People are going to murder. But what you're going to do is you're going to deter one guy, the murderer. And I guarantee you, he'll never murder again. There's no debate on that. How can you debate that? That guy will never kill another person if you put him to death. He pays with his life. Because he took the dearest thing that a person had. Well, we're getting into all of that. But all I'm saying in that is, when you understand and appreciate certain states, certain nations do a paltry job at checking violence, some do a better job, but all do a sufficient enough job to see to it that man's existence can continue on and God's business is going to continue on. They'd never say that or even understand that, but God is going to continue in the same methodology to be able to accomplish his business in the long run. Now, bring that same thing to bear when it comes to this issue of every government today, regardless of where it is or what it is, or what kind it is or quality it is, resident in it is something reflective of and something consistent with God's own love. All right, bring this into it as well. Granted, just as it was with the issue of justice keeping the violence of men in check, it isn't perfect, and it isn't fully developed. It isn't completely and accurately put on display. This nation, I don't care if you go and gawk at the Washington Monument or the Jefferson Memorial, or you can stare at the faded documents in the place where they keep the documents. The library, well, the National Archives, you know, or the Library of Congress, all you want, and it isn't going to come out of there. It's not, like I say, most nations do a crappy job of it, but it's still there nonetheless. It's there to a sufficient enough degree, just as with the keeping man's violence in check, the display of this characteristic or the benefit of this characteristic of godly love is there to varying degrees, but it's there. That's what's really critical. It's there enough, even though it isn't certainly going to, it's not displayed in all its glory. But the, you know what's great about that, though, is a government has the capability of displaying that and putting that on display. That's exciting because that's exactly what a government is going to do on this earth. It's going to be a kingdom. It's not going to be a republic. There'll be no Republicans or Democrats. There'll be no independents. There'll be no libertarians. There will be a king over a kingdom. But there's always, always, always going to be a government. And his government will never end. And it will put on blazing display this characteristic of God's love. And God wasn't silent about it. He talked all the time about it. We've just never made the connection, maybe until tonight. So while it's not certainly perfect, nothing even close to it, it is resident still in every government. And it not only can be said of any government ruler today that he is a minister to thee for this good, but it could also be truly said of Adam himself that he is, to put it in the present tense for when he was alive, he's the minister. You look on this earth and you point at him. He's the minister of God to thee for good. Now, granted, his audience was pretty slim. At one point, there's only one other human being on the earth. But it's one other human being, his wife, the woman, who later was called Eve. But there's some other beings on this earth that we're going to look at. But Adam, as is true for any minister of God in a governmental position, Adam was in a governmental position, with no sin involved in the earth or in him. And he too, that's just as true of Adam as it is of President Barack Hussein Obama. He is a minister to thee for good. But Adam had the other side of that coin in view without sin, violence, without having to check violence. He operated solely based upon the other side of the coin, the other benefit, the other ministry. In Adam's case, he was a minister for good, and this on the board really does represent a brief time. He was that minister for good for the brief time that sin was not existence in the earth to two basic, one group and one person, to his wife, and to the animals. And don't discount those animals. Let's talk about those animals. When God gave Adam this power, so he takes the original power that he determined to be the methodology for which he was going to control and carry out all of his business. He takes that power and he gives it to Adam, which for some reason I'm drawing another arrow when I've got an arrow there anyway. But he gives that power to Adam on the earth. No sin in Adam. No sin has entered the earth realm right now. And God has Adam do some things. It's very briefly recorded, but God does have Adam do some things. And so he was this minister of good to the animals and to the woman. And God gave Adam this power to subdue and to have dominion, as we just read. When he did that, there was no rebellion in the world. There was no sin, there was nothing, no rebellion going on at that moment. There was no other men in the world, but there wasn't any discord going on among the animals either. The animal world at that time was totally different than what it is now. And there was no rebellion among the animal world. They weren't hunting one another. As a matter of fact, their whole dietary system was entirely different. So Adam sets out to begin accomplishing what God tells him to do, which is basically God's first order of business. And that's what you read there in chapter 2 and verse 18. And God says it's not good the man should be. Now, Adam is a help meet for God. He's an help fit for God's use. But Adam didn't have a help meet. So God says it's not good that he's alone. And so God does some more creating here, some things, and he starts to bring all these animals up, and then it talks about that he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not an help meet for him. And then God is going to give him some anesthetic, and he's going to create Eve. He's going to create the woman. He's going to create a partner to relate to, and a partner that when they relate to one another will actually produce more than themselves. Well, you're familiar with all this, so we're going to spare you some of the details here, except to think for a moment about that animal world. No discord among the animals at all. And Adam knows that God has something he wants to get done. God has apparently made it aware to Adam that there after you have, here's your 6 days creation, and then we have day seven. And day seven is a Sabbath. And you'll read about that God hallows that day, and he makes Adam aware that day has got some significance to it. Remember? It's not just holy, it's sanctified. God has set that apart. And Adam could almost anticipate the next time on our calendar that rolls around, something big is going to happen. And that's what this second Sabbath after the first was all about. So if I can bring back into your mind the fact that when we first went over this, we talked about Adam knew a lot about what was going on. Now you could say he there was an awful lot he didn't know, true, but he knew more than most people give him credit for. And he understood and appreciated the fact that he was actually going about doing God's first order of business. That God was going to live here. He's going to put his residence here on this earth. So Adam begins to set out to accomplish these things with, and believe me when I tell you, you think that, You watch these shows like Survivor and think that that's what Adam was. He was there trying to figure out, how in the world am I ever going to make fire? That he just had no resources at his disposal. He had every resource he needed. He had all the food he needed, all the water he needed. He had all the labor force that he needed. The labor force that God provided Adam was animals. That was his labor force. And they weren't like my dog when you would say, don't do that. And she just keeps doing it to the point where you say, well, go ahead and do it, because I just want to feel good that she's minding me. Just go ahead and do it. Well, at least you're minding me. There wasn't any of that. Adam sets out to accomplish this first order of God's business. He names the animals. There's a real practical reason for that. If you're going to use, if you've got employers, you don't just say, hey, you, man, woman. Well, there's two women right there. There's three right back there. Man, there's two men right there. Hey, man. Hey, woman. Nobody ever thinks about this. Adam gave them names so he could talk to them. So he could give them orders. He names the animals, and then because he's going to increase, God's going to come along now and increase as the work labor for this week is to go on. There's a lot of work that has to get accomplished in a very short amount of time for God's residence to come down on this earth. So Adam is involved in this first order of God's business, but God's going to come along and increase Adam's workload. Therefore, he needs a helpmeet for him. So you have to think a little bit more about and a little more carefully about just what Adam was going to be doing in order to go out and subdue this earth have dominion over it, especially when sin was not an issue, when wrongdoing, evil, violence, not an issue, either in him personally or in the earth. Now, one of the things that helped me and helps, I think, when you think about this area of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, and if it helps you, fine, but you can kind of think about this in terms of what the Bible talks about at the end of it, in the book of the Revelation. And other places. There's other places in the prophets where he talks about it, but that's the big place. When our dispensation of grace is over, when God's program with Israel is ended, when all things have been reconciled back to God in heaven and in earth, when Satan, when sin, when the plan and the policy of evil are no longer an issue or an existence, and think about how that government and that power that began back here, that was given to a man on this earth, it actually was. When Satan, sin, the policy, the plan of evil, wickedness, crime, all of that, violence, none of that was an issue. That actually occurred on this earth for a while. It was very brief, but it did occur for a while. When you think about how the Bible ends, and all of that is resolved and done away with, think about how that government and power is going to pick right back up here. It's kind of like our timeline chart, where you can almost say, okay, from the time of Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, until God restores all things and you get to about the last two chapters of the book of the Revelation, everything else is just this giant parenthesis. It's not just a blip, it's a big deal, but it's a parenthesis of God being able to get back to what he was doing in that first week after creation. So that sometimes helps you think about that when God picks up with what he was doing. It's almost like he's going to be able to come along and say, now, with all that done, let me get back to where I was in Genesis 2. If you think it'd be bad for me when we finish Romans to say, let's start Romans 1. God's going to come along and say, now that all that's done, we're going to go back to Genesis 2, in a sense, and start doing with this thing what he wanted to do with it. Well, when you think of it that way, you think about the way in which that power, the governmental controlling power, works on out in God's everlasting kingdom. And therefore, it functions in the way it did when God created and intended it to work back with Adam. It's going to function like that again. And the beneficial aspect of that ruler being a minister of God to thee for good is going to be perfect. It's not going to be sorry like it is today. It's going to be perfect in all of its glory. Well, when you do that, we can see some things that transpire that then we can come along and say, well, this is the way he wanted his business with his creation to work. This is how he wanted it to work. So back when God was dealing with Adam, before sin ever entered the picture, You can look and say, well, this is how God envisioned everything working, and this is what he wanted Adam to do. And basically, it comes down to this. Let me get these off of here. God gave Adam the power singular. And there weren't other men yet, so it wasn't power over men. He gave the power singular for Adam to organize creation so that the creation could receive the goodness of God. And that little piece right there we didn't have before. That's new. God gave, when you go back to an environment where no sin is the issue, and where Adam is functioning as a minister of good, with no men to be ministers to, a minister to, he's a minister to the creation. But what you've got is God giving Adam the power to organize creation. That's exactly what Adam is going to do. That's what he's doing with the naming of the animals. He is organizing and setting up on this earth the things that God wants done so that God's residence can come down to this earth. And folks, when God's residence comes down to this earth, the creation of this earth is going to receive the goodness of God. Now, I know that may seem very elementary, but that is very profound. And that's the way God designed it. He designed it so that a son would be involved with him in every aspect of his business, in making preparations for it. Isn't it interesting that you really learn to appreciate something? You never appreciate a painted room until you have to paint one. You never appreciate a painted house until you have to paint one. And you realize, I realized when I painted a barn or painted a garage once, the painting part of it is the fastest part of it. It's the least involved. I didn't know what this thing was that this guy put in my hand that had this piece of metal on the end of it called a scraper. Well, what do you want me to do with that? I thought you wanted me to paint. Oh, there's scraping. There's preparation. Now, preparation in a good sense, preparing for a baby's arrival, making preparation for a husband coming home from war. There's preparations. There's joyful preparation that needs to be made, and it makes that thing meaningful. And one of the things God has seen to it is that He delights in making preparation. If ever you want to see the heart of your Heavenly Father, He is a stickler for detail. He loves making preparation to do things. And He wants His sons involved in it. But this is what God gave Adam, that power, the control over the dominion of this earth, was so that in a very basic and general sense, it could be organized by Adam in preparation of receiving the goodness of God within it. And this very thing gets accomplished when God fulfills His program with Israel. That's what you see. We haven't run any verses on this yet. We're going to run some. If we have time, we'll run one. But we're going to see this comes up over and over again. And when God establishes His kingdom upon this earth by means of the nation of Israel and His program of Israel, both Israel and all the nations of the earth are going to receive goodness. And this comes up again and again in the prophets. They'll come to Israel and receive the goodness of God. And in fact, the earth itself and the heavenly places will finally be in a position of receiving the goodness of God even out there. That's part of what we're going there for. We're going to set that thing up by making these sonship judgmental decisions to receive the goodness of God in it. So Adam was going out and he was going to speak with the animals. You ever hear Dr. Doolittle? If I could talk with the animals? Adam could. And he did. He's going to speak to them about the goodness of God and what God had in store for them, which is the issue that God was going to come to this earth and dwell on this earth with them and live among them. And you know what? I am fully convinced of this. The animals could speak back to Adam. They could talk to one another. You're going to say, "You're crazy." No, they could actually talk to one another. Adam could talk to them and they could talk back. And Adam could explain to them that's why he named them, so he could call them by name. And the animals could talk back. They could converse about getting this first order of God's business established on the earth. He could look at that lion and say, I want you to go out and do that. He could get an elephant. He'd say, we're going to have to move this over there. We're going to have to do this. We're going to have to clear this. We're going to do all of these things, get these things ready and prepared, whatever the labor force was. He could command it and they would listen. They would do what he said and they would converse back with him and get this first order of God's business accomplished. And you may scratch your head and say, what? Animals can talk? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and you'll see that they can. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman went screaming out of the garden and passed out. It doesn't say the woman went screaming out of the Garden of Eden and passed out. There's nothing there to suggest she was even the remotest bit surprised that that serpent could talk. Why? Well, she's heard a lot of other animals talk. They all can talk, or most of them can. She wasn't the least bit. In fact, she carried on a conversation with the serpent as though this kind of thing went on all the time. No surprise. In fact, the issue of the serpent, that word subtle, being more subtle, usually subtle is something that you're only going to know exists by somebody saying something. By and large, not always, but at least in some way, subtlety has to be communicated to you. And at least some of the animals, I think maybe all of them, but at least some of them had the ability to speak. We get so shocked today when we hear some dog go, I rob you! It's just doing that because but it can vocalize. Well, yeah, it can vocalize. We get shocked to think that a chimpanzee can communicate in sign language. And these idiotic, blinded scientists run around thinking they've stumbled onto something new. This was going on in Genesis chapter 1. Later described in Genesis chapter 2, and actually recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Do you realize even when we went over the Balaam-Balak incident and you had the ass speaking, he didn't come along and go, oh Lordy, my ass is talking. And he immediately had a heart attack and died. He didn't say that. He talked to it. The guy knew more about his Bible than most scholars know. Well, anyway, if you can poke out your mind's eye there, we'll move on. But this is what was going on. At least some of the animals could communicate, and some were probably smarter than others. You know? If you want something done, it's kind of like, I guess if you want something done really, really well, but to take all day, you could ask the sloth to do it. I doubt that the sloth was involved in too much of this because this had to be done fast. Whatever the sloth could do, he probably did really well, but he's kind of like that turtle. You know, he takes his own sweet time about it. But some of them probably were that. They probably had, some were smarter than others. Some were more crafty than others. That's what the serpent was. He was more subtle. In fact, the fact that the serpent was talking didn't make the woman run screaming back to Adam at all. But my point is that obviously the animals were not placed on this earth as decoration. They weren't here as ornaments or as pets. They weren't. It never occurred to Adam that this. In fact, they weren't exactly a perfect helpmeet for him. He could give them orders. They could do things, but to get the real part of the godliness thing, he didn't have anybody like him. But the animals certainly were not placed on this earth for just decoration or pets. They weren't placed on this earth for food. Adam didn't eat them. Adam ate vegetables and fruit. He wasn't carnivorous at that time. And neither were they. You know, somebody always comes along and they say, oh, see this animal? Big teeth, carnivore. How do you make that assumption? Well, it's got big teeth. You know what it means if it's got big teeth? It's got big teeth. That's what it means, you dopey scientist. They're going to go back to that. What does the Bible say the lion's going to eat in the kingdom? Come on now. I woke you up with the ass talking. What does it say the lion's going to eat in the kingdom? That's so shocking. The prophets talk about it. The lion will chew straw like an ox. It's going to go back to that. Yeah. The animals are going to suddenly be able to be utilized again. But they were placed on this earth not for, as ornaments or pets, not as food, at least in the beginning. They weren't put on, by the way, they weren't put on this earth to maintain a delicate ecosystem. Like we have shoved down us from the time we are 3 years old. We got to protect this one because it's got it has to eat. And they introduced wolves back into certain parts of our country to balance the delicate ecosystem. Well, ask the farmers and the ranchers how that's panning out. Well, they weren't maintaining a delicate ecosystem like we hear about today because they didn't eat each other. There was no food chain like that until sin entered the world. The animals were placed on the earth with the ability to be useful to God and useful to Adam, to be communicated with and communicated to. And Adam was given power. He was given controlling power. Not just arbitrarily, or just because God had the right to govern, and so he was going to make sure Adam had the right to govern. No, rather, man was given power, controlling power, to provide for creation to be organized. No sin was involved. He didn't have to. His power wasn't going to check sin, check violence. His power was going to something else. His power was being a minister for good. In this other sense, he was given power to provide for creation to be organized, to receive the goodness of God. And therefore, for the benevolent goodness of God to come down and be bestowed upon it. And though you can talk about God's singular power as a set of controls over his creation, and that's good, that's absolutely necessary, it's good, right, and proper to do that. But ultimately, God is full of goodness and has the mechanism for his bestowal of, how does he get his goodness bestowed upon all of his creation? Go backwards through the steps. How does he get his benevolent goodness bestowed upon all of creation? Right there, that power. Even today when it's fractured into powers. There are ministers, there are rulers of government. Those rulers of government minister to thee for good. They not only do the first part of it, the keep man's violence in check, but they also do the second part of it. They benevolently provide God's goodness to be ministered to you. Now, beginning Sunday, we're going to talk a little bit in detail how that's done. When sin is in this world and how things occur right now. But back here with Adam, when sin wasn't in the picture, the mechanism for God bestowing that goodness on his creation is through the establishment of government, of his government. And that will ultimately happen in the heavenly places as well. That's why you and I are going to be, as members of the church, the body of Christ, and as sons of God, put in positions of governmental ruling power. That's why we're learning to think like a governor and a ruler. We're learning to be wise and just and make godly judgments and equitable decisions, just like a godly ruler, a righteous godly ruler would do, just like God would do himself. His goodness is going to be bestowed upon his creatures out there in the heavenly places. And we're going to be able... Here's one you probably haven't thought of. You're going to be a minister one day for their good. One day you will be the ruler of the government, whether it's in one of the lower echelons or the highest echelons. But this is why you have to learn this, because you're going to be the minister to the elements of the creature to bring orderliness to it, to organize it, so that it, in its realm, can receive the goodness of God. It just gives you chills to think about. So the original goal of God creating, we'll stop with this, this singular controlling power of government, and doing so before there was any sin, any ungodliness or wickedness that had to be checked with a just and judicial system, was to give God's son, so to speak, Adam, who was the pinnacle of God's creation, created with the capacity for godliness, godlikeness. He gave Adam that controlling, governing power to go about and organize creation so that it could then receive God's benevolent goodness when he comes to dwell among it. And by the way, that was supposed to happen in very short order. 1 week. Can you imagine that? I look at that and I think about the old army adage, we do more before 9 a.m. than most people do in a day. What do you think God was able to... He was going to take Adam, the woman, and the animals, and accomplish more in 1 week than most people think could ever get accomplished, I'm sure, in a year. Well, he had a week to get that done, and I'm sure he would have done it, but the adversary got in there and struck before. Well, we're out of time. I was going to go... I'll tell you what, I'm going to go to this, so you might as well look at it. But if you want to have some fun and realize how important this issue of goodness is, take a peek at the 107th Psalm. And by the way, the 107th Psalm is the very first book, or the very first psalm of the fifth book of the Psalms. The book of Psalms that extols the blesser and his blessings when the kingdom is set up upon this earth. And see, if you think I repeat, see if you find anything in the 107th Psalm repeating itself. We'll stop with that. All right. This is really great stuff. And gives us an appreciation for what our Father's doing. Well, with our heads bowed. Well, Heavenly Father, we are grateful and praiseful tonight of all that you're doing and that we can appreciate about the education you're giving us as sons, the generating within us your spirit, your love and charity, and now with this goodness generated within us for us to be able to utilize the capacity of your love in making judgments is a grand and rare thing on this earth. So we thank you for that. We certainly bless you and speak well of you of doing such things in us as this and such powerful things. And we are very grateful to be recipients of it. We just pray again for your wisdom in these matters, for the proper handling of these issues from your word, and that they may be dedicated to the continued edifying of our souls unto godliness which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.